Our call to worship this morning is based on Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Even the sparrow has found a home, a place near your altar. The living God is present with us tonight, and he greets us with these words: May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, now and forevermore. Amen. Good evening and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we're glad you're here tonight. We extend a special welcome to Reverend Dwayne Kelderman, who is joining us tonight. He is a retired minister and previously served as the vice president at Calvin Theological Seminary and as an interim pastor here at LaGrave. Welcome, Reverend Kelderman. We are also welcoming Jeff and Julie Bauman. They are visiting here. There are some of our missionaries in Hungary, and so they will be giving about a five-minute update here during the service, during the ministry moment, and then all of you are invited to a light supper in the multipurpose room where they will give a longer update and answer questions about their work in Hungary. So we invite you all to stick around for that. The multipurpose room is down the hallway and to the right. Our reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. In this passage, Paul is encouraging the church to be united in Christ and to humble themselves and become like Christ in this way. As you listen, I encourage you to reflect on the way God is shaping and molding you to be more like Christ. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to God. As we strive to follow Christ's example of humility, we hold fast to the truths of our confessions. Join me now in a call and response to passages from Our World Belongs to God, that reminds us that God is the creator and he holds us with a fierce love. Our world, fallen into sin, has lost its first goodness, but God has not abandoned the work of his hands. God holds this world with fierce love.
Keeping his promise, he sent Jesus into the world,
Good evening. We are Julie and Jeff Bauman, your Resonate missionaries in Budapest, Hungary, or as I know some of you do know, in Hungarian, that is Budapest. We have been in Budapest for about 3.5 years, and a lot of what we do involves working with young people.
It's very nice to join you in person. When we went onto the field just, about 4 years ago is when we were making the decision. Of course, everything was locked down, and so we were unable to visit in person. So this is our first in-person visit. I look forward to meeting many of you after the service. One of the things that we do in Budapest is called the cohort program. Resonate has three pre-existing cohort programs. These are programs for young adults to spend a year exploring ministry in a local context, often with a local partner. Began in Central America, spread to Cairo, Egypt, and then to Detroit. And Cohort Europe, which we've just begun, is the fourth cohort experience. We just finished the first year. We had five volunteers. We have them in Berlin, Germany, with David Krominga and Mary Butine, other Resonate career missionaries. Klaipėda, Lithuania, at LCC International University with Steve and Chris Van Zanen, who I know you also are partners with. And then in Budapest with us. I should mention that in Budapest, we've had two LeGrave-affiliated young people so far in each of the years. Abigail Voskel, who grew up, I know, in this church, was one of the architects who helped us create the program in the 22-23 year. And then this past year, Reverend Yvonne Santoso, whose credentials are held at LeGrave, was our sole cohort volunteer in Budapest, and he was a phenomenal welcomer to the church.
Another thing that we are involved in Budapest, we help to host and help to lead a young adult fellowship that meets once a week at our apartment. These are mostly young adults from other places than Hungary. There are some Hungarians, but it started as an outreach to international students. And now some of them are no longer students. They're in the working world, but a lot of them are still students, and they come from all over. We have many from different countries in Africa. We have many from Syria and various other countries in Europe. So they meet at our home for a time of fellowship, a time of learning, a time of prayer together and supporting each other as they live in a, generally they're living in a country that is not their own.
I was struck by the words of the hymn that we just sang. It was so appropriately chosen. I wanted to just highlight these words. So the church is meant for mission, giving glory to God's name, not to preach our creeds or customs, but to build a bridge of care. We join hands across the nations, finding neighbors everywhere. That was so appropriate for this young adult fellowship. We had a meeting. They're all different every week. We don't know who's coming, but in February, we had the most unusual thing happen. I looked around the room and realized there are 12 people joining us tonight, and there's 12 different countries represented in our living room. So it was just a phenomenal privilege for us to be able to host them. Real quickly, two other things we do. Our host partner organization in Hungary is the Reformed Church of Hungary, a sister denomination in the World Council of Reformed Churches. And so they have a Christian university in Budapest where I do some teaching. And they also have a refugee ministry outreach program where refugees from other places who are entering Europe are resettled and cared for, and we provide assistance for that organization as well. So you're all welcome to join us. We'll have much more to say with more detail after the service, but we just wanted to say an enormous thank you for walking alongside of us and partnering with us in this work in Hungary. Thank you.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, the book of Genesis opens with the story of creation. And in that story we read, "So God created humans in his own image." Since the beginning, you, Lord, have created humans. You've created each of us in your image. You are loving, caring, humble, and wise. And we pray, Lord, that in this coming week, we may be molded more closely into your likeness so that we may show love, care, humility, and wisdom to others around us. Lord, thank you for being loving. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross and save us from our sins. Thank you for the reminder of that, the gift of your grace in the baptisms last Sunday of Joanna Schuler Day and Levi Hahn. While you never fail to love us, Lord, we often fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. We let the vines that bear no fruit take over our lives. Prune those branches back, Lord, so that we may have more energy to give to those branches that do bear good fruit, the good fruit of your love. Lord, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for caring for Millie Vriend as she had surgery this past week. Continue to be with her in her recovery. Continue to care for Barb Berman as she recovers from hip replacement surgery. Watch over Ed Hooksema, Jim Kroll, and Marilyn DeYoung. Lord, we lift these people up to you as a sign that we care for them and as a reminder to them and us that you care for them too. We pray you continue to show care toward our country. We lament the violence in our country and ask for peace, Lord. In this election season, we pray you continue to watch over former President Trump, and we pray you continue to lead and guide President Biden as he carries on his presidential duties. Lord, thank you for being the example of care that we can follow each and every day. Lord, thank you for being humble. Thank you for Jesus, who is the greatest example of humility. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. As we go about our days this week, may we find ways to humble ourselves before you. This could be in our interactions with coworkers, our home lives, or just with those we meet throughout our day. Lord, open our eyes to see the new ways to be examples of your humility this week. Finally, Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for guiding, teaching, shaping, and molding us. May we be open to listening to your spirit of wisdom and to follow where it is leading us. Lord, you know what the future holds better than we do, so may we trust you, even when it's hard, and look to you to be our guide. You are good, Lord, and we thank you for creating us in your image and for calling us to be your people. In your name we pray, amen.
It is good to be with you tonight and back with you to lead you in worship and in the preaching of God's Word. It is hard to believe that it's been 10 years, more than 10 years, since I was here as an interim pastor. As I look back, I still believe with all of my heart that the year that I was able to spend here with you was one of God's sweetest gifts to me, and I'm grateful. It is good to be here and to once again open God's Word, and tonight to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, page 1205 in your pew Bibles, the first 12 verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So, I, Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our own evil hearts. This is the word of the Lord. We live in a potter's world. I don't know much about pottery, but it was wonderful to walk into the sanctuary tonight and to see a communion set that was made by potters, or a potter, a beautiful communion ware set. I'm not sure exactly how that set of pottery there was made, but in Jeremiah's day, these pieces would have been made on a potter's wheel. The potter's wheel that Jeremiah describes was actually two wheels. There was a wheel that was very close to the ground on a shaft that was stuck into the ground. The potter would sit down and spin that wheel around with her foot. On the top of that shaft was another much smaller wheel. And that pottery set there would have started out as a lump of clay on that top wheel. Now, Jeremiah wonders in verse 4, what happens if this vessel gets spoiled? Maybe the potter added too much water to the clay and it was just too soupy. Or maybe some little pebbles didn't get filtered out of the clay. Or maybe the clay wasn't exactly centered on the wheel. Any number of things could cause the potter to take something she was working on off of the wheel, squeeze it all back together again, throw it back against the wheel, and start all over again. And no one questions the right and the freedom of the potter to do that, to make of the clay whatever she wants. She reworks it into another vessel, verse 4, as it seems good to the potter to do. It is absurd to think of the potter asking of the clay, now clay, what do you think? Do you think I should do this with you or that? The potter is the potter, and the clay is the clay. And the point of Jeremiah is, just like the potter controls the clay and not the other way around, so God is sovereign over all of history, all of life, all of the affairs of mankind. All things are under God's rule. He is God. Verses 7 to 10 show that God is also responsive to history and to prayer. He is a dynamic participant in the unfolding story of our lives and of history. But he is absolutely sovereign. The people of Jeremiah's day had lost sight of that fundamental truth. God kept saying through Jeremiah, "Repent, turn from your idolatry, your hedonism, your cruelty to the weak and the helpless. Turn back to the God of your fathers and mothers." God's people heard that message. They understood it, but they said, "Nah, thanks, but no thanks." Verse 12, "We will follow our own plans." In the metaphor of the potter and clay today, God is anticipating the protest of the people as things now go against them because of their brazen disobedience. The people will say, "God, you can't let all these bad things happen to us. You can't let the enemy overrun our nation. You can't let this famine go on." And God's response is, "The clay does not tell the potter what he can and cannot do. I am God. I am God. I have the power to do what I want." Question: is this good news or bad news? Preaching is supposed to be the declaration of good news. Is the point of this metaphor that God is sovereign and has the power and right to do what he wants to do? Is that good news or bad news? Well, it depends. If this sovereign God also happens to be mean and unjust and sadistic and whimsical, then this is probably bad news. If the point of the metaphor is simply to show off an angry God's muscles and say, "See, I'm bigger than you are and I can do whatever I want to do," then God is someone to be afraid of. And this world is a scary place. But the metaphor of the potter and the clay, the news that God is absolutely sovereign, is good news precisely because the whole point of the metaphor is that God is a potter. We live in a potter's world. God is making something new, something beautiful. Yes, God can do whatever he wants. But what does God want? This Hebrew word translated potter is an interesting word. As a verb, it means to shape, to form. Throughout the Old Testament, the word describes God's creative activity. God forms Adam out of the dust of the ground. The potter is already at work. His hands form the dry land. He shapes the mountains. His fingers curve the energy of light. He knits Job together and formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb. He patiently constructs the locust and builds with all of its intricacies the human eye. The Bible uses the Hebrew word for potter to describe all of those creative activities of God. We live in a potter's world, a world where God is not Rambo, but is an artist who first had a dream about what it would be like to create a universe that would be ruled by persons whom he would make in his own image. So the potter went to work. And when he finished his work, he couldn't believe it. It was so breathtaking. When that universe plunged itself into sin and the work of art suffered great harm, the potter had another dream: to restore that universe to its original pristine beauty. No, to do more than that. To make it even more glorious than the first time, and to transform his image bearers into the likeness of his own Son, Jesus Christ, God himself, who would come to live among us, who would himself be all that toward which life was moving. Everything in the universe serves that purpose, that dream, that design. Indeed, in Christ, all things hold together. And even when it looks like life is chaotic and meaningless, the potter is at the wheel, making something new, something beautiful. Now, one of the sobering facts about living in a potter's world is that God will rework anything when it is not fitting into his broad design. He will throw it to the wheel. Often that hurts. Now, it's important to realize that not everything that hurts in life is God throwing the clay to the wheel. But when God throws the clay to the wheel, it often hurts. Jeremiah shows later that there are even times when the vessel gets so far from God's design, so hardened in its distortions, that God has to shatter it and start all over again. In chapter 19, Jeremiah takes a clay pot and throws it onto the ground, breaking it into 1,000 pieces. And he says, this is what God is going to do to you, Israel. He does this to persons, to nations, to churches, to civilizations. God as the potter, and this world as a potter's world, is good news, not because it guarantees a life without pain. It is good news because God guarantees that every part of life, every moment of history, every cell, every atom, every star, every tear is under the sovereignty, the control of a potter who has committed himself to create something new, something beautiful. G.W. Chesterton says, "The sun doesn't rise by natural law. It rises because God says, get up and do it again." Everything, everything lives and moves and has its being under God. He is the potter. We live in a potter's world. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is absolutely sovereign? And that when it comes to our lives and to all of history, that He is the potter and we are the clay? What would be the fruit in our lives if we believed this more deeply? For starters, I think we might trust in God a little more and in ourselves a little less, which might lead to some more peace in our lives, maybe even a peace that passes all understanding. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to really trust in God. I want to trust in my money, in my way of life, in my status. I want to trust in America. I like being number one in the world. And the greatest evidence that I trust in these things too much is my anxiety, my fear of losing these things. That's the evidence that I have misplaced my trust. The Heidelberg Catechism calls that misplacing of trust idolatry. All of these things I mentioned quickly become idols, to use the words of the Catechism, the things in which I put my trust. The first fruit of believing more deeply that God is sovereign, God is the potter, should be greater trust in Him and more peace about life. It's not unusual for someone to come up to me these days and say, So Dwayne, now, are you really retired now, or are you still doing a lot of things?" And I usually explain that, yeah, I'm still doing a lot of things. But I go on to quickly explain that while I'm very busy doing a lot of things, I feel like all of the things now that I do have joy and purpose, but I feel like there's no weight on these shoulders anymore. I don't have budgets to worry about. I don't have personnel to worry about. All the things that go with institutional leadership. I love my life, I say. A while back, I heard myself add one more thing to that. I said, "You know, as I look back, I realize something about most of those things that were on my shoulders when I did have all those responsibilities. I'm the one who put him there. God did not ask me to worry about 95% of the things that I worry about in life. I have too often lived and worked and worried as if I were the one in charge, not God. I think if we really trusted in God and lived into this beautiful truth tonight, we'd have more peace, more freedom, more joy, more wonder, more laughter. Another fruit of believing that God is sovereign. God is the potter and I am the clay might also be greater humility, which also leads to greater peace in life. I love the line from the hymn, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Indeed, as that hymn says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And we don't see things clearly. We see things through a glass, dimly. Especially in a polarized world, I think we're often too sure of ourselves. I think we all need the humility that comes from hearing God say, as he does in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And again, as with greater trust, I think this greater humility leads to peace. Isn't it great that we don't have to have everything figured out? God is God, and we are not. And that is good. A third fruit of believing that God is God, and God is the potter, and I am the clay, is a greater submission to God, a greater obedience, a greater relinquishing of those things that we hold on to so tightly. In Jeremiah 18, the children of Israel were going in totally the wrong direction in their lives. They were trusting in everything but God. They needed a 180-degree turn in their lives. And they simply were not interested in that. No thanks, God, they said. And that is the showdown in Jeremiah 18. And God was predicting, it's not going to be pretty. Now, I said earlier that not everything that is painful in our lives is the potter throwing the clay against the wheel. But when God, the potter, does throw the clay against the wheel, it could very well be, as we say today in many sectors of our lives, disruptive. It may tear away a lot of things, including a lot of our idols. It may humble us. And it may throw our lives upside down. That's just what the potter does. And that's what the gospel does. But God hastens to add, I am the potter. I am making something beautiful, including you. I am the potter. And I have never made a promise that I have not kept. And I promise that when this vessel is finished, when the final tapestry is unfolded, and when the gates of that new city are opened wide, I promise that all of the pain of being reshaped by the potter will seem like a moment, a split second. They will be so outweighed by the eternal glory and beauty that awaits us. But God, I am the potter. Believe that. Trust me. Follow me. We live in a potter's world. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Our prayer is the doxology of Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the kind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Go with God's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.